78 this evening, Psalm chapter 78. Good to see you folks. Thank you.
Wait, Psalm 7, there we are.
Psalm 78, verse 38 to 41. Psalm 78, verses 38 to 41. Give me a second to find it. And when you found Psalm chapter 78 and you're able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? And God's word says this, beginning in verse 38 of chapter 78 of the book of Psalms. It says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert." And verse 41. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." And tonight I want to preach in a simple thought, the unlimited God. The unlimited God. So the word of prayer, and he can be seen. Father, I love you. Lord, I pray you'd bless the message tonight, Lord. It's a daunting task to come into this church, to come in this auditorium, stand before this precious holy book of yours and preach your word. Father, I pray you give me the words to say, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray, speak to the hearts tonight. This is nothing that hasn't been preached before. And I pray this would be a good reminder for us tonight to help us. I thank you again for God's people. I thank you for the folks that are here, Lord. I pray you bless them, Father. Thank you for the desire to help and be a blessing. I pray you help us as a church collectively to always be in one accord, striving together, pushing to see people saved. Always trying to draw closer to you. You need to be a good, holy testimony before you, Father. I pray you bless this message tonight. Be with it, Lord. We love you and thank you. Now also we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. If you were to go back to the beginning of Psalm 78, verse 1, it's a long chapter, the very beginning, you'd find that God, he's talking specifically to his people, the people of Israel. And you always also would quickly realize, I'd imagine, that this psalm is more of a psalm of rebuke. It's not a song of where a blessing or praise, but more of rebuke, rebuking his people. For example, in verses 10 to 11, the Bible says this, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown that showed them." Excuse me. So we see here in these verses here already, God is pointing out the sins or the negligence of the people of Israel. Then in verses 12 to 16, I won't read them for the sake of time, but God, he talks about how he took care of these Israelites in spite of verses 10 to 11, what they had done, how he allowed them to escape out of Egypt, how the Red Sea incident took place, parting that body of water, how he cared for them while they were in the wilderness, and on it goes. And yet in verses 17 to 18, for sake of time, I won't read those two verses, but in verses 17 to 18, it says again, in spite of God doing all of those things, they sinned against him by provoking him and tempting him. And that's kind of the pattern for the rest of the psalm, where God talks about how he blesses, and in response, they pretty much turn their nose, turn away from God. They resist God. They're not appreciative. They don't draw closer to him, but farther away from him, in spite of all he does for them. Verses explaining, for example, how good, protective, and caring God is to Israel. Like in verse 24 when it says, "And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven." And the Israelites, in response to this love and kindness, they sin against God. Like in verse 32 when it says, "For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works." So you see here again the pattern. The people, God is blessing, taking care, protecting, and yet how do they respond? By pushing away, by sinning, by go farther away from God. No desire to draw closer to him in spite of all his love, care, and compassion. Now look at verse 36 to 37, verse 36 to 37, if you would. It says this, "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." So they lied to God, and their heart was not right with God. And so you see here, they're not right, they're lying, they're wicked. And yet, listen, this is where it blew me away. You see that the wickedness, the negligence, the out and out sin of the people of Israel, they weren't hiding anything. They were just saying, listen, we're not going to do what you say, God. We're not going to draw closer to you. We don't care how much you love us. We're going to sin against you blatantly and in your face type of thing. And yet, look at verse 38 to 39, which we read already this morning, or this evening, excuse me. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. They sin, they sin, they sin. He shows compassion, compassion, compassion. That convicted me. And honestly, folks, we have a God who is full of compassion and forgives them of their sin because he remembered that they were flesh. 1 John 1:9 comes to mind, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing God we serve. Full of compassion. Every time we sin, every time we go against him, we confess he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Now, there's consequences for actions. We understand that. But we see a God who's quick to forgive, full of compassion. I was going to sneeze there. Okay, Pat, sorry. So we see he's full of compassion. We understand, and he understands we're flesh. Now, again, that introduction really doesn't have to do much for the message, but I just didn't want to let that point pass. I just wanted to bring it to your attention. We serve an amazing, wonderful God who loves us, full of compassion, quick to forgive. So I wanted to bring it to your attention, and I'm thankful for his compassion. I'm thankful for his fact that he's quick to forgive, full of mercy, so on and so forth. And we don't deserve his forgiveness, and yet he still offers that time and time again. So that was kind of an introduction. But let me head towards the focus of the message tonight, if we can, this evening. We read in Psalm 78 that the people continually sinned against God. And as verse 40 says, that they grieved him in the desert. They grieved him. But if you look at the next verse, which is the focus of the message tonight, verse 41, it says this, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited God. I remember seeing that phrase. I've seen it before. Remember the first time I came across that, limiting God. So if I can, let me lay some groundwork and then give a few thoughts regarding this verse here. If I can, take your Bible if you would. I want to talk about God for a second. Go to Job chapter 38, verse 3 to 9. Keep your finger in Psalm 78 and go to Job 38, verse 3 to 9 if you would briefly. And I'll explain, I'll promise, I'll put this all together so you know where I'm headed. But go to Job 38, verse 3 to 9, if you would. Job's right before the book of Psalms. So if you're in Psalms, go back, go towards the front, one book. Job 38, verse 3 to 9. And actually, let's start in verse 1. 1's fine. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer without me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and a thick darkness a swaddling band for it. And I'll stop there if I can. Here in these verses, God is talking to Job and he makes some statements to remind Job who he is and how omnipotent or how powerful God is. He says in these verses, he says, Job, I want some answers from you. Job, where were you around when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you have the understanding of how to even do that yourself? Job, can you control the seas like I can and know how to do that? And if I was to continue on in chapter 38 all the way to chapter 41, God asked question after question after question, inquiring if Job can even understand what God did in this earth, in this universe, animal life, the plant life, all of it. If Job can even comprehend what God did in this matter of creation, the answer is obviously, Job has no idea. The point I'm trying to make here is, say, Pastor, why are you here in Job 38? Because you just saw that they limited the Holy One of Israel, but we see here that we serve an unlimited God. We serve an omnipotent God. We serve an omnipresent God, an omniscient God. We serve an amazing God whose ways are past finding out. And so if I can, the reason I took these chapters is to make that statement, but also to point out two simple truths. The first is to prove to you how weak and finite we are. How weak and finite we are. Look at Job chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. Job 40, verses 3 to 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." What Job is saying here, in the sight of God, he is nothing and has no place to even speak, and that is for all of us as well. We are nothing. We love him because he first loved us. We understand who God is. So the first truth I want to point out is how weak and finite we are. But the second truth I want to bring to your attention is how strong, powerful, and infinite God himself is. Look at Job chapter 42, verses 1 to 2. Job 42, verses 1 to 2, if you would. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Again, Job is talking. He sums it up rather well when he says about God, that God can do everything and nothing, not even a person's thought, can be withheld from God. So again, I just want to make it very clear, looking back at Psalm 78, we are finite, we are weak, and yet we serve an infinite, strong, powerful, almighty God. I want to make that very clear, and I'm going to get back to Psalm 78. So if you would, go back to Psalm 78, if you would, verse 41 again. Psalm 78, verse 41. I just want to make that clear to you this evening, looking at this verse, not to confuse you. I'll get into this verse here, I'm heading there right now. But just so you understand the God we serve, he is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. Listen, we understand we're on the winning side because of the Son, Jesus Christ. Satan can't touch any of us without the power, without God giving us permission to do so. We saw it in the book of Job, which I didn't look at those verses tonight, but we understand that, the truth's there. So again here in Psalm 78, verse 41, when it says that the Israelites limited God, it does not mean, it does not mean that they could somehow control and manipulate God or put their thumb on him to render him ineffective or make him weak. That is not what it means. Hope you all understand that. That is not what it means. It means somehow we can control God, manipulate God. There is no way it's impossible. It's not what we're referring to. So what does it mean to limit God? Quite simply, it's where God does not work in our lives and does not pour out his blessings, whether personally or corporately, because of how we act in relation to him. I'll say that again. It means quite simply where God does not work in our lives and does not pour out his blessings, whether personally or corporately, because of how we act in relation to him. Let me give you an example so you understand what I'm talking about. If you ever study America, the spiritual side of America, you'll know there are many revivals took place in this country. For example, revivals such as the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the revival known as a businessman's revival with Jeremiah Lamphere, the revival of the early 1900s, another revival, the revival of the early 1900s that started with the Welsh-speaking people in this country and spread like wildfire. And I can go on and on with many of the revivals that took place in this country. But let me ask you, my friend, with all the revivals that took place, generation after generation. I mean, New England was on fire. What happened there? Jonathan Edwards preached that message, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." And if you know the history of this country, God's hand was on this country. People were getting saved, hundreds, thousands, millions, and on, amazing what God has done. The question is, why is He not doing it now? Because look at, we desperately need it more than ever. Well, if you were to go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, turn there. If you go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'm answering the question, what it means to limit God. What does that mean? I'm answering by giving this example, and I'll tie it all together. What does it mean to limit God? And here's the example. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So we see, hey, all the we saw all of the revivals of the past. How come revival is not breaking out now? Look, folks, we're on the verge of losing this country. On the verge. You heard, listen, Brother Hiltonville nailed it. He talked about Israel and how this country is for Israel. And you saw, you can say what you want, you can hate me all you want. President Obama did a horrible job with this country. Horrible. He was not for Israel. And we see, if you start taking the leaders, and the next, if I appreciate President Trump, and you can say what you want, yay or nay about him, that's a whole other matter, but I'm thankful he stands with Israel. But you take, the next president comes, the Democrat, if that happens, and they hate Israel, you heard the preaching, I believe it. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And so my point is, we need revival more than ever. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, God, if my people, saved, born-again Christians, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need God's healing. It's not that God's not able. He is certainly able. But it's because His people, us Christians, aren't humbling ourselves, aren't praying, aren't seeking Him, aren't turning from our sin. And because of that, we are limiting Him. It's not that He can't, it's that He won't. And it's not, look, He makes it very clear. It's black and white here. He says, Christian, revival is dependent on you, not the lost atheist running around acting like weirdo in this country. My people. Well, how come God's not bringing revival? It's not that He can't. It's that He won't. He is bound by His word. We're too caught up in our tablets to read our Bibles. We're too spend too much time on TV watching junk. My kids have a cell phone. Let them use a cell phone. When Kelly went to heaven, I gave it to the kids. I needed to give them one. If I happened to run to the store or something, I need to have them to have it available. Just get a hold of them. Hallie was old enough, she could be there. I quickly found out the access to the internet is a very dangerous thing. And I talked to Brother Zdarsky, because he had a couple kids who were teenage years, and man, I said, give me some filters to help put on our phone. You get net, there's three different filters you can put on your cell phones, your tablets, to monitor your kids. You know, a kid can mistakenly type something in a search engine of Google, and it can pull up a bunch of stinking wickedness from the pit of hell by accident. Well, all you teenagers, look at me, all of you teenagers. You have no idea what you're playing with those cell phones. If your parents let you do that, it's your business. I made it very clear, my daughter has one. And I'm not sure I'm on this, but the point I'm trying to make here is there is so much junk on our internet, so much stuff that can destroy teenagers, well, as adults, if we're not careful. And the last thing we're doing is asking God for revival. We're too busy on Amazon, too busy on eBay. And listen, I'm just as guilty. I'm not saying I'm above anyone. Look, one finger's pointing at you, three fingers coming back at me. is computer, 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 this, that, technology, TV show this, TV show that. When are we going to beg God for our country? The Christians in America are limiting God in terms of revival, and not in a sense that he can't bless, but he won't bless. And that's scary, my friend. He wants to pour out a blessing, I believe, in our lives, in our country. But because we're dabbling in sin and being distracted from him, he won't do it. Look, you can say, Pastor, what can I do? First thing we do is control ourselves. We can make sure we're begging God, we're trying to do right, honoring God and obeying him. And listen, then trying to do our best to be an example to others in that regard. So the point I'm trying to make here is introduction. What does it mean to limit God? It's not that God is able to put our thumbs on him. It's not that we're able to squash him like a bug. That's not even close to the case. We serve an unlimited God, an infinite God, whose ways are past finding out. There's nothing like weak. It's not that we're trying to, in terms of make him weak or in that regard. It's nothing more than the fact that when we limit God in a sense, we refuse to obey his word, and therefore he will not bless. It limited the Holy One of Israel. So the remainder of our time, I want to look at us personally and mention two ways that we limit God. I'm sure there's more, but two ways to limit God. Number one, the first way we limit God working in our lives is when we resist his word. The first way we limit God working in our lives is when we resist his word. Go to Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. It says this, Jesus Christ is talking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Here Jesus Christ is talking about Jerusalem and makes a statement to these people how he wants to bless them and help them, just like a hen would protect her baby chicks. But they refuse that blessing and help by, and the reason I refuse it because they refuse it by destroying and dismissing the preaching of those prophets that were sent to them by God himself. And the result of this is in verse 38 when it says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Because they refused to yield to the Lord, they were left a mess. Friend, listen, they took the preachers that said, thus saith the Lord, and they dismissed them, and they would not listen to them. They took God's word, and they dismissed it. Listen to me, please, my friend. Whenever we take this word of God and refuse to follow it, we begin to limit God, limiting the unlimited one. When we refuse, I'm not going to obey this preach. I'm not going to obey this word. I'm not going to listen to preaching. I'm not going to do what God's word says. What you begin to do, you start limiting God. Start limiting him. We limit how he can work in our lives to answer our prayers, how he can work in our family's life to bless our children, how he would work in different areas of our life. The question is, why would we want to limit God's blessing? I don't know about you, I desperately need God's blessing in my life, desperately. I need God to bless my life. I need God to bless my family. I need God to bless my children. I was talking to Brother Miller this morning, and we're talking about our children, next generation, and just raising kids for the Lord. And I understand he raised a bunch of kids as well, and now he has grandkids and the next generation. And here I am looking at my own children, my oldest. I have three teenagers in the house. Please pray for me. Amen. I'm looking at my oldest, 16, and my youngest is 5 years old. And looking at these kids, I'm thinking, oh God, please, would you help these babies live for God? Would you help them make the right decisions? Now, and I'm seeing more and more of the reality. In 2 years, one of them will be out of the house. The Lord willing, they'll be in Bible college, and they're going to make more decisions and more freedom, if you would. And a lot of us can understand and relate to that as our kids get older and start to grow up. And we say, Lord, would you please protect them? Help them make right decisions. Oh God, please. I need your blessing. So why will we limit him? That just caught me. Why would I, Jason Minkowski, want to limit God? I need him to bless my babies. I need that. Look, parents, listen. We're foolish to think we can just live a life status quo and just not really do much of the Bible and think our kids are going to turn out right for God. That's insanity. Well, as long as my kids get a job when they get older, that's all you want for your children? But who cares if they're not in church? It's insane. We're losing the next generation hand over fist. And people, because parents are dropping the ball with their children, they don't see the severity of, oh God, please. And I'm telling you, you're saying, listen, Pastor, what can I do for my kids? Obey this. Obey this. We limit him. And Jesus Christ said it. He said, listen, I wanted to bless you, but ye would not. You didn't accept my blessing. You didn't want anything to do with the preaching of the preachers who came and tried to make you do right. You dismissed them, and you limited what I could do for you. And because of that, your house is left unto you desolate. Some of us in this room might possibly, maybe there's no one in this room, so I'll be careful. Okay? It might be, I'll say it like this, it might be possible, might be some people in this room who used to be students of the Bible, reading it and having a love for it, and now you might not know where it even is. Some of this room used to have a love for God and His Word and were careful to obey Him. It's like when you came to church, you heard the preaching, and you did a personal investigation. Oh God, is that me? Is my temper bad? Am I language not right? Am I not being a good spouse? Whatever the case may be. Oh God, would you help me? There was a time when we were tender to the things of God. We took it personally. We didn't care who was around. We weren't looking to pick fights with people. We weren't nitpicking. Oh, she didn't talk to me. He didn't do this. We didn't care who was in the room. All we cared about was God and me. That's where we were at one time. But some of us, if we're not careful, we stop caring about doing right by God. Now all we're concerned about is, I don't care that she's here or he's here. We start picking fights, causing problems, and we miss what God has for us. You used to have a love for God and God's Word and God's people. Careful to obey it. There was a time, but now I could take or leave obeying. Well, the preacher is overreacting. I went on the website. I found a church out there that says, well, the preacher, you're crazy, Pastor Minkowski. Why are you preaching separation? I found enough churches to tell me he's wrong. There's churches out there, I promise you, there will be churches out there that will preach anything. This is what you stand on. There were some of us who put away the foolish movies at one time. The cursing talk radio was gone. The wicked music was gone. But listen, some have since gone back to that. Now you turn on talk radio. When he cusses, you don't turn it off anymore. Well, I got to hear the news. As you defile your children when they're in the car with you. There was a time you got away from foolish movies. And now you're watching the movies and you see half-naked people walking around and your kids are watching it. The wicked music. There was a, I would love to have a, I don't, I had a CD, an old CD. An evangelist came, I don't remember his name, it's so old. He did, some of you know the thing of backmasking, the whole thing of the Beatles, the whole thing, when you turn, take a thing and you go backwards, there's subliminal messages in there, some of you know what I'm talking about. I have a book called The Pied Piper of Rock Music. It will blow you away, the rock music industry in this country. It is satanic to the core. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not on a soapbox here. Destroying our children. And there was a time you were sensitive to that. You got rid of the junk music. Got rid of the junk movies. There was a time you were close to God and you got right with God and you wanted God to use you and you go on to bless you. You were not limiting His blessing in your life. But somewhere along the line, you got away from God and you're constricting the blessing in your home. I mentioned Psalm 66, verse 18 this morning. I'll say it again. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, friend, listen to me. I'm talking to me like I'm talking to you. I am not perfect. I sin every day. I abhor my sin. But my flesh is strong. We're limiting God's working because we're dismissing the preaching of His Word. We no longer take high priority. No, God's Word is no longer paramount in our lives like it used to be. Go to Revelation 1, verse 3, if you would. Says this. Blessed is he that readeth, and that hear the words of this prophecy. I'll stop there now. So he says, God's talking, and he says, listen, you're blessed number one if you read it, right? You're blessed number two if you hear it. So you read it, you hear it, preaching, reading God's word and preaching. But then it says, and keep those things which are written therein for the time of the hand. Keep is applying, getting it internally. Look, you're blessed if you read it, yes. I'm glad you have a devotional life. You're blessed if you come to church and hear it, yes. God bless you for that. But listen, it also takes you keeping it or applying it or living it to get the blessing of God's word. And again, God's blessing is contingent on us obeying His word. The preaching of His precious word, the listening, the applying. And if we choose to dismiss the reading and living of God's word and limit Him working our lives, we might just have a house that is desolate. Look, my friend, I understand our kids have a free will. I get that. But I also understand the Bible says, train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. But as a parent, I beg God for my children. But I want to do everything in my power to live in such a way that when I breathe my last breath and stand before God, I can say, Lord, I did my dead level best. I wasn't perfect. I made mistakes. I'm not the perfect parent. But I lived the best of my ability to live right for you, God, so you would not limit your blessings in my home. I don't want to limit Him. Why would we want to do that? Well, tell me, why does He want to limit God? So number one, the first way we limit God's work in our lives is when we resist His word. Number two, last thought, a simple thought. Number two, and I'm done with this. The second way we limit God's work in our lives is when we stop believing that He can. Stop believing that He can. Go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 to 57. Matthew 13, verse 54 to 57. But God, Jesus Christ didn't work back there in the first example, or the first point, in Matthew 23, because it resists those preachers. But look here, the second one, Matthew 13, verse 54 to 57. We limit God's working when we stop believing that He can. Matthew 13, 54 to 57 says this. And when He was come into His own country, that's on Jesus now, He taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? I'll stop there. So here we are now, Jesus Christ is preaching in synagogues. He's in His own country where his Mary's at, in those this relative type of thing, humanly speaking, and He's there, and of course people are saying, man, here's Jesus Christ, He's preaching a message, wow, how could He have such wisdom and such as amazing fortitude, if you would? Well, then look at verses 55 to 57, it kind of changes the attitude. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this, his mother is called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? But and they were all offended, and they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. Again, in verse 54, you see the people almost amazed. Man, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. But the attitude changes in 55 to 57. They started saying things like, hold on, wait a minute. Wasn't this same Jesus Christ? Wasn't He the same person born of Mary? Wasn't He the carpenter's son? a son of Joseph, humanly speaking. We know his family. We know James. We know Joseph, Simon. They grew up with us. There's a bunch of kids. This isn't the Son of God. He's just a regular guy. What are we even thinking of the Son of God? And in verse 57, they were offended in him. They no longer thought of him. They no longer thought of him and believed that he was the Son of God. Now look at verse 58. And here's the result of that. They stopped believing that he could. They stopped believing he was able. They stopped believing that he could do the impossible in their lives, and he could work miracles, and he could bless. They stopped believing he could answer their prayers and help their homes. And verse 58 says this, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They limited him. You know he did miracles. You look at the Gospels. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf. Folks, we know, and man, and you folks, we know in our own personal lives the blessings God has done, the miracle after miracle. I think of Dorita, how God has blessed her. No cancer. I was talking to someone here. Bobby, Christina. No more scoliosis issues. That's God blessing. And we know God works, but he said, listen, he did not many mighty works. He only did a few. And it wasn't anything wrong with Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. It was because of nothing more than their unbelief. Prayer can't help me. Why am I wasting my time praying? And you watch your prayer life diminish to that of a few words. Like at the supper table when you pray, or maybe 15 words. Going to church was something that was amazing. Now it's just something else to do. Check it off your list of appease your conscience. God is no longer able to help me. I don't believe he can. And what do? We limit him. This is just as convicting to me as it is to you. I don't want to limit him. I don't desire. Let me close with this thought. Imagine you finish your life. You're saved. You get to heaven. And God tells you about all the blessings. And maybe takes you, maybe sits you down again. This is nothing more than an illustration. It's fictional. Understand. Bear with me if you will. Go talk to the Lord, and he sits you down, and he tells you about all the blessings and the mighty things he desired to do through you. And he sits down and says, listen, I mean, I desire to use you to see your whole street get saved and to have a bunch of people come to church. Man, I wanted to use you to see your kids live for God. I wanted to use you, and man, to make your marriage a special marriage. I wanted to use you here and there. I wanted to bless here and there. And you start thinking, wait a minute, those things didn't happen. No one's got saved in my street. Marriage was okay, but it wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Or this happened, this didn't happen. And God says, you know why it happened? It was because you stopped believing I could. You stopped praying, believing. Hey, there were a time when people, we were burdened for our neighbors to get saved. We actually wept over people. When's the last time we've done that? When's the last time we actually broken heart for someone to get saved? There were times we were so, we were, listen, hey, I remember the story when I was in Bible college of hearing the guy would come in, a good layman in his church, at 10 o'clock at night, I'm not going to get him, I don't want to embarrass myself. He'd get on his hands and knees, he'd don't wake up his kids, they were sleeping, he'd crawl into their room, he'd get on his face and start begging God, oh God, please save my babies, help them live for you. He'd give an hour of sleep every night. Remember in Bible college when Hallie was born, of course, we didn't believe in sleep over there. You know, you work and go to school, right? You take a bunch of Mountain Dew, praise the Lord, and Reese's, that will help you. But listen, and I remember Hallie had a cramp. I was so tired. You go to school all day, you work at night, you get 3 hours of sleep. I was exhausted. If I actually kneeled down to pray, I'd fall asleep. I would walk. Your crib was a guy. I'd walk back and forth praying because I had to move to stay awake. I praise God of Bible college. I praise God is also over. Amen. But look, and I remember that illustration. Oh, God, would you please save Hadley? And then Caleb came. Would you save Caleb, Lindsay? Hey, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Huh? And you were, God, I want to raise my babies for you. And we were so gung-ho when they were babies. Oh, God, would you do something with them? Then things happen, they get older. They kind of get more like teenagers, different. And you find, man, it's a challenge raising these kids now. Maybe they start resisting a little more. Maybe they start talking back. Things that, whoa, where did this come from? Instead of still believing, listen, hey, instead of still believing that God can, no, I guess, as long as they have a job, they're saved, that's all I'm worried about. You stop praying. Convicted when Seth came along. To my shame. But you know what? I think I prayed more earnestly when Hallie was born than when Seth was born. Because what happens over time? One comes and two comes and three comes and four. By the fifth one, you're like, this is no big deal. I got this thing figured out. No, you don't. I got to start praying for him like I did with Hadley. The rest of it. And I'm not trying to put myself, I'm just saying, you all can preach the same message I'm preaching. You parents, you know what I'm talking about. You can give the same testimony. How you want God to bless. Hey, remember when you first got married? Huh? First got married and you wanted God to bless your marriage and you wanted God to write. Maybe you weren't saved when you first got married. Maybe you got saved later on in your marriage. Whatever salvation came and you realized you need God's hand on your marriage and begging God for your marriage. And of course, no such thing as a perfect marriage. We all have our ups and downs, but you're begging God. But something, after a while, you kind of, some things happen. You stop believing God can. You think, I got this all figured out. I don't need God's help. And you kind of push away. And what are you doing? You're limiting him because of your unbelief. He can't help. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. I'm done. I don't want to limit him. I don't want to limit him in my ministry. I don't want to limit him in my children. God brings me a wife, I don't want to limit him in my marriage. Don't. But I know my flesh wants to. My flesh says, why waste your time with this? Go on your phone. Go on your tablet. Watch TV. Whatever. Why do you believe that God can? God can't help you. You don't need God's help. Let us all figure it out. And what do? We limit the Holy One. Why in the world do we want to do that? I love you, church. I really do. I want to see God bless this thing. I want to see God bless your families. I want to see God bless your grandchildren. I want to see God bless your marriages. I want to see God bless you. I want to see God bless your lives. I want to see when you stand before God, it has nothing to do with me, nothing to do with me, that you can stand for God because I lived for God, I did right, I got the blessings of God. Like, I want to see, hear the testimonies. That's what I want for my life. I want to see a church filled where we just say, praise God, he is able. And a lost person comes off the street and sees a whole bunch of people who testify that he's able, and man, you get encouraged here. We're a church where they see the unlimited God, not the limited one. That's what I want to see. Let me ask you all, bow your heads and close.